Now, as we're looking at these things, the desire for success in this world is very strong. And you can read a number of blogs or books in how to be successful in this world, depending on what area of success you want to have, whether it's fame and fortune or riches and things of that nature. You can find things that run the gamut on how to be successful in whatever field that you're desiring. And when we look at these things, and it's interesting to look at and we all want to be successful, whether it's in our marriages or in our jobs, things of that nature. And desiring to be successful is not wrong, and it's not something that we necessarily should avoid. But many of the things that people desire to be successful in this world, it's all a temporary success. It's not something that truly lasts, and it's a success that can go as quickly as you might have gained that success. And I believe that all who are present today are at the very least interested in being spiritually successful. They're interested in their spiritual welfare. If you were not interested at all, you wouldn't be here. And so we have this desire to be successful. And the more that one reads and understands the scriptures, the more one can begin to comprehend the importance of spiritual success. And when we look at spiritual success, we see that it is something that's not temporary. It's not something that just lasts for a period of time and then ends. It is an eternal success. And as you look at the book of James, you find that James is writing to Christians and striving to encourage them. He's warning of the various pitfalls and dangers that they're going to face. Things that they were dealing with, such as showing partiality to those who were coming into the church. They were showing a greater partiality to those who were physically successful than those who weren't. And then also pointing out that they can have any amount of faith they want, but if there's no works involved and that faith isn't working, then that faith is dead. And then he warns them of the danger of the tongue, that it is more dangerous than any beast that has ever walked on the face of this earth. And then as we go into chapter 4, he discusses some more of the problems that the church there, that the Christians were being faced with in the first century, and we face many of the same things today. Things that will keep us from being successful. And so as you begin in James chapter 4, in verses 1 and through 3, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? He says, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? He says, you desire, you covet, you fight and quarrel, you ask and you don't receive because you're asking to just spend it on your own passions. You're self-centered, you're focused on what you want and what's best for you, and you have no care, no concern for anyone else. And he goes on in verses 4 through 6, and he talks about how they're seeking this friendship with the world. And he says, do you not realize that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He says, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? And so the problem with these Christians where they were focused on the things of this world, they all the problems were arising in the church because of their fleshly passions and their desire for physical success. And you can go back and look at Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, and you see a similar problem there. They were having all of these issues because they were focused on the physical and having what they viewed as success from a physical standpoint rather than being focused on the spiritual. And so as you continue in the next four verses there, in verses 7 through 10, I think we can see four keys that James gives us to spiritual success. And I want to take our time this morning and look at these things and strive to understand them a little better. And it begins with, as we look at these things, the idea of submission. If you look in verse 7, there in James chapter 4, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. For us to obtain any level of success spiritually, we've got to submit to God. Nothing else that we can do will bear any worth if we're unwilling to first submit to God. And this is a this is a voluntary submission. It's not something that God is forcing upon us. We can choose whether or not we want to do this. Now, if we want to be spiritually successful, then we have to. But we can choose to go however we want. And what we're looking at here is, many people look at the submission to God is means I'm giving up all of my hopes and dreams. But if we truly have the eternal in mind, then submitting to God means you're reaching for all of your hopes and dreams. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 38, he says, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He willingly submitted himself to God, and we must be willing to do the same. And in doing that, we are attaining the desire that we should have of carrying out God's will and having that home in heaven with him. But how do we go about submitting to God? Do we just go online somewhere and check a form in a box and say, I submit to God and therefore we are submitted and everything is great and wonderful? Is there something we can mail to heaven? That's the way a lot of people want to look at it, is there's something that I can physically do and that's it. I've submitted to God and therefore I am his and he is mine. Well, when you look to the scriptures, we see that the way to submit to God begins with hearing his word. We can't know God's will if we don't listen to what it has to say. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. It all begins with hearing the word of God, hearing the words of Christ. The apostles and the first century Christians were to go out and to preach the gospel to all that were in this world. And by doing this, they were going to be making disciples. And so you've got to hear the word of God. And then you've got to act on that. Hearing it is not enough. Just knowing God's will is not sufficient. We've got to believe that which has been given to us. If you look in Romans chapter 10 there again, in verse 10, he says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. When we have this faith, we must increase, we must build on it. And as James points out in an earlier chapter, in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, faith alone is not enough, as I've already mentioned. He says, if you can have all the faith you want, but if it doesn't have works, it doesn't carry through. And Paul, as we talked about recently from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, says, even if I have faith to move all mountains and to accomplish great works, but I don't have love, it's worthless. I'm nothing. And so faith alone is not enough. James writes in James chapter 2 and verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. He says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so there's obviously that something that has to go along with this faith in what we've learned through the Word of God, this faith in Jesus Christ. And this should lead us to want to make changes. And as we read about the Word of God, we learn not only that Jesus is the Savior that has been sent for mankind, but we also learn that we have done things that are against the will of God. And we learn what sin is. We learn that we are guilty of sin, and we learn the need to repent of our sins. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, as Paul is preaching there, he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And so we believe, we understand that we're in sin, and we repent of those sins. And there are those who would say, that's it. You repent of your sins, and you believe in God, and you're good. But when we look to the scriptures, going back to Romans chapter 10, we can see there in verse 9 that there's a need for us to confess our faith. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, he says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's a need for us to confess our faith. But even Jesus himself said confession alone is not enough. He said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Just saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I repent of my sins is not enough. He says there's going to be a lot of people who are going to confess that he was the Christ. Many of them are going to say, we've done great works. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name, and in your name do many mighty works. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, we can believe and we can surrender ourselves to God in whatever way we want. But unless we follow through with all that he has taught, it's not sufficient. The Apostle Paul, when he learned of Jesus on the way to Damascus, Jesus said, you go into the city and there will be told to you what to do. And he goes into the city and 3 days he's there fasting and praying. He's obviously penitent of the life that he has lived. And the first words that we have recorded that when Ananias comes to him and says, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. You see, Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, believed in Jesus Christ. He had repented of his sins, but he was still carrying his sins. It wasn't until the watery grave of baptism that his sins could be washed away. As you look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, in the previous verses, Peter and the apostles have preached the first gospel sermon to the Jews there in Jerusalem. And he's pointedly said, this Jesus whom you crucified has been made Lord over all. And they cry out in verse 37, men and brethren, what should we do? Now look at what Peter says. He says to them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How do we get forgiveness of our sins? We must believe, we must repent, and we must obey. We must follow through in baptism. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. You see, all of this is necessary to truly submit to God. We must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul points out in Romans chapter 6 and in other places that the gospel of Jesus Christ is his death, burial, and resurrection. And it is only in obedient baptism that we're in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so there's the need for us to submit to God by obeying his word. But it's not a one and done kind of thing where, okay, I followed these steps, I've checked off all the boxes, therefore I'm submitted to God and I can go my own way. True submission means remaining faithful throughout the rest of our life. In Revelation chapter 2, there we have some of the letters to the seven churches. And in the around verse 10, we're looking at the letter to the church in Smyrna. And this is one of the letters that there's not really anything negative said, that it's just a letter of encouragement. And he says in verse 10, he says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Note what he says there after that. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You see, the submission has to be a lifelong submission. Not just obeying the gospel and saying, I believe and I submit, but continually submitting to God in every aspect of our life. We need to understand that all that has been done for us was because Jesus was willing to submit to the will of God and to suffer in that submission so that we could have eternal life. But as we look further there in James chapter 4 and verse 7, we see that it's not just submission to God that is necessary, that is an important key to spiritual success, but there's also the need to resist. There's a need of resistance. In the latter part of verse 7, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. This resist term that we find here is from a Greek term that it was a military term, and it means strong resistance to an opponent. It's not just, no, it's standing firm, and we need to make sure that you know, this is what we have towards the workings of the devil. We need to remember that we're not fighting a flesh and blood war, as many seem to want to present religion today, but we're fighting a spiritual war against the ruler of this world. If you look in John chapter 14 and verse 30, he says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. And James, going back in verse 4 of James chapter 4, he says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In other words, if we're not resisting the devil, then we're resisting God.
To submit to God means that we're going to resist the devil. And Peter warns us that it's something that we can't let our guard down on. In 1 Peter chapter 5, there in verse 8, he says that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And because of this, he says, you be sober-minded. You be watchful. Always wary of the efforts of the devil. We need to be aware of his methods. We need to understand how, and that's one of the purposes of reading and studying the Bible, is we can learn how the devil has been working since the very beginning. Remember, he was the one there with Eve in the garden and saying, you'll not surely die. God just doesn't want you to be as smart as him. And he's been following through in his desire to lead mankind away from God, fighting that battle with God throughout all of the history of mankind. We need to make sure that we do not compromise with the devil. There can never be a compromise. There must be a resistance. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 5, look again there in verse 9. He says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brethren, by your brethren throughout the world. We're not alone in having to fight against these things. And having to work to resist the devil. And it's a constant vigilant thing that we have to do. And successful resistance requires having our feet firmly planted on the Word of God, being founded upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, therefore, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. There's a need for us to have this firm foundation. We can't be building on I think so's and feelings, but be settled upon the firm foundation of the Word of God. Victor, in his invitation Wednesday evening, brought up the point in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 13 that we're given armor of God. And that armor of God is there on the front, not the back, so that we can stand and face the evils that come against us. And as you look there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Note again, if you look in James chapter 4 and verse 7, if you resist the devil, he does the fleeing. We're standing firm with God, and the devil does the running away. As you look further there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Our resistance must continue on until the very end of our lives. Always standing firm in the Word of God, using the things that are provided for us through God and His will, so that we can stand firm and resist the attempts that the devil makes. Now, as we look further there in James chapter 4, let's go back and look there in verses 8 and 9. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. You see, there's a need for nearness. As we submit to God, it's not just submission from afar. But that submission means that we should grow closer and closer to God. Again, we are to draw near to God, and then God will draw near to us. You see, only a person who is freed from sin can enjoy that closeness with God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, there in verse 1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. John writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 that everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And that's what James is writing about here. As you look further there in James chapter 4 and verse 8, he talks about, you know, you draw near to God, purify your hearts, you double-minded, cleanse your hands, you sinners. We need to realize the enormity of sin and the effect that it has in our lives. In Luke chapter 6, as Jesus is teaching there in verse 21, He says, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. And I believe this is why James is writing there in verse 9. He says, be wretched and mourn and weep, because we've allowed ourselves to be separated from God. Be mournful of the sins that we've committed and turn to God. And we're going to suffer. But there's even joy in that suffering. We must recognize that our sin is a serious matter. Remember Peter, the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus says, tonight you're going to, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And we see Peter there in that courtyard and other locations there around as Jesus on trial. And, hey, you're one of his disciples. No, 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 that's me. And over until eventually he hears the rooster crow. And we read there in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 75, says he went out and wept bitterly. He was mindful of what Jesus had said, and he went out and he wept bitterly. That's the attitude that we need to have towards sin, recognizing that it destroys our relationship with God. And the closer we desire to be with God, the further we need to remove ourselves from sin and its effects. Our sorrow over sin must lead to repentance. We must have a true godly sorrow. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, Paul says, for godly sorrow, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. You see, having this grief over our sins, recognizing the separation that it has created with God, we should have this desire to get closer to God. We should long to be as close to God as we can. And so there's the need to submit to God, to truly and completely surrender yourself to Him and to His will by obeying His gospel. To resist the things of the world, the things of the ruler of this world, the devil, and to draw nearer to God. And as we close out our lesson there, we see in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. There's a need for humility. If we want to be spiritually successful, we have to be humble. Going back to the first part of James chapter 4, remember he says, You lust and you desire and you're envious and it's all about you. You're self-centered. It's what you want. And you're putting your own desires before the will of God or even before the desires of others. He says you're seeking out this friendship with the world. You're wanting all the fame and fortune that comes with all of the entrapments that accompany that. But we need to have a proper view of ourselves. We need to have that humble mindset. The wise man Solomon recorded many wonderful sayings as you look throughout the book of Proverbs. In writing the book of Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, he provides us with great wisdom. God had given him great wisdom. And Solomon had used that wisdom and learning that God had given him to explore every avenue that was available to him to seek out more knowledge or to seek more happiness, laughter, and mirth. And he tried literally everything under the sun that was available to him at that time to see what was best, what it would do. But when you look at the close of the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, the end of the matter, after all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He says nothing else really matters. And again, Solomon was one that the Queen of Sheba came because she had heard of the fame and the wealth of Solomon. And she couldn't believe that someone was as wealthy. And she gets there and she's like, his wealth was even greater than they were underestimating his wisdom and his wealth. I think I shocked the kids in class a week or so ago when I told them that during the days of Solomon that the wealth had grown in such a way that if you had silver in Jerusalem, you were poor. And we can't even begin to imagine such wealth and fame and fortune. But Solomon says the only thing that matters, no matter what you do, no matter what you accomplish, no matter how many great buildings you may build, no matter how greatly you expand the kingdom, he says, the only thing that really matters is fearing God and keeping his commandments. The Apostle Paul was one, writing to the church in Corinth, he says, if anybody could brag, I could do a lot of bragging. He says, I don't want to. I'm not going to if I can keep from it. As he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, when you think of all that the Apostle Paul had done, and he chalked it all up to the grace of God. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. And if he'd have stopped there, you'd think, well, Paul, you're just kind of patting yourself on the back. But note how he concludes this thought. He says, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. He said, all that I'm doing, all that I've accomplished, all of my travels, all of the success that I've had in preaching and teaching the gospel and establishing churches in all of these different locations and encouraging Christians, he says, all of that is not the work of Paul, but the work of the grace of God. Humility is of great importance. It's greatly needed in this world today. It's all about arrogance and me and look at what I've done, and we want the fame and fortune that seems to be so easily available. You got all these influencers that are going out and they're seeking this quick fame and fortune. When what matters is fearing God, keeping His commandments. Because as we can see through some of these influencers, that influence can be gone just like that. They're removed from whatever platform because they make one mistake. Small or large, it doesn't matter. And it's removed. Same thing with the fame and fortune of this world. You can have all of the fame and fortune that Hollywood would provide, or the music industry or sports, and it can all disappear. You can be the most wealthy individual on Wall Street, and in the blink of an eye, it can all be gone. But spiritual success, only one person can take away that. Me. We need to give God the glory. We need to surrender to Him. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, that by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Everything we have that truly matters comes from God. Amen. Paul, as he's speaking to the folks there in Athens, he says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, speaking of the creator of this world, he says, in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of men. And he's pointing out all of the idols that they had there in the city of Athens. And he says, I perceive you're very religious people. Let me tell you about this unknown God you're worshiping. He's the creator of this world, and everything we have is from Him and because of Him. And we shouldn't be striving to make Him in the likeness of things on this world, but we should strive to be in likeness to Him. And the only way we can do that is by humbling ourselves before the Lord. Humbling ourselves and letting God doing the exaltation. Achieving true success spiritually means submitting to God, resisting the devil, and humbly drawing closer to God. And it's a lifelong journey. You're never as close as you need to be. It's always striving to grow closer to God and to continue that life of submission. Jesus spoke of the work and effort that is needed in this. When he wrote when he spoke in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. There's that humility. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Well, there's that submission, and follow me, that drawing nearer. It's all tied together there in what Jesus tells us is needed for us to be a true child of God. It takes work and dedication. To achieve success in this world, true success, it takes work and dedication. The quick success, those are the ones that generally don't last, and they fade as quickly as they rise. The old saying, how do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice, practice, practice. And it's the same in many aspects. And it's what we find here in the scriptures. There's that need for that work and dedication. But as I said in the beginning, any of that fame and fortune you find here in this world, it's temporary. Even if it lasts your whole life, what will it get you after you're dead? What will all of that fame and fortune accomplish after you're dead? Solomon had amassed a great fortune. And he said, what I've come to realize is that I can do all these great and wonderful things, and my children can come along and squander it. And lo and behold, Rehoboam, his son, divides the kingdom and begins the destruction of the nation of Israel. All that fame and that fortune, just gone. But what mattered was fearing God and keeping His commandments. You see, seeking this spiritual success with God, that is eternal. And so the invitation is given to you to take the opportunity to draw nearer to God, to strive for spiritual success. Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You haven't even begun that journey. Well, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died upon the cross for your sins, and you recognize that your sins have separated you from God, then you have the understanding that you need to obey and submit to God. And we encourage you to submit to God while you have the opportunity. And it's not just Sunday morning or Wednesday night that is the opportunity. That opportunity is available every moment of your life. There's not a single individual here that you couldn't call and say, look, I need to obey the gospel. And they wouldn't do all that they could to help you at any moment throughout your life to surrender, to submit to God. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you haven't been successful in the whole resisting the devil aspect. You've allowed the devil to kind of work his way in, and he's gotten control again, and you need to turn back to God. You need to draw closer to Him and submit to God once again. Well, we're here to encourage you in whatever way that we can. If you have sin in your life that you need to seek forgiveness for, then begin praying to God and asking Him for forgiveness right now. Don't delay. But if there's something that you're struggling with and you desire the encouragement of your brethren and you desire to be known that you're leaving behind this life of sin, then let us know how we can help you. We'll pray with you and for you, and we'll encourage you in whatever way that we can to draw closer to God in your walk. Whatever your situation might be, we ask that you make it right with God as we stand and as we sing.